not a respecter of persons. And the greatest antidote in the world today for racism, for just any type of, what would you say, even what's going on in the Muslim world today, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't care who you are, where you came from, I can with confidence look at each person right here and say this: God loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to pay the penalty for your sin. And if you trust him and his finished work and his finished work alone, you can be saved and have your sins forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life. And it's the greatest story ever told, and it's the greatest need that this world has. And to be part of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is a should be looked on as a great honor and a privilege. And so that's why we're here this morning. So just pray, if we remember her family. And I'm going to leave my brochure. I'm saving this. This is a souvenir. It's all in Spanish. So when I learn Spanish, I'm going to pull this out and see what was going on. Okay. And pray for the family. And not just her family. She was very kind to people who weren't directly related to her, but who also spoke Spanish and came to this country, and she helped them. And there's people here right now who looked at Antonia is like their second mother. And so she had an impact on people's lives, and that was that's encouraging to hear. Also, as we think of praying for her, we'll pray for Nellie. And she had a sister that died, and her sister was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And in fact, she was is it okay to say? She was a Jehovah's Witness. They have no future, no hope. They didn't want a funeral, no tears, just bury and go. And it's kind of sad, but let's just pray for Nellie's family. There's still some left, right? And we all need the saving work of Jesus Christ in lives. And so we remember her in prayer. Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, we have a passage of scripture that goes directly with what we are going to be talking about today, this morning. So I'm just going to read a very short passage right here, but the context of this is our position in Christ. And it's important for us to remember that this passage is for believers, Christians, those who have been born again. If you are not born again, then let me encourage you to consider Christ. And if you do, and you trust him, guess what? This passage will apply to you. And so we've been crucified with him. We've been buried with him. We've been resurrected with him. And we have a new life in Jesus Christ. And as we think about that, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts or the desires thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to, obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we again just want to thank you for the Word of God that tells us of your great love, which tells us of the great work that you did on our behalf. We pray that every day we live, that we would appreciate the fact more and more that we have nothing to offer God, but God has everything to offer us. We pray that we'd be thankful for your grace. We want to thank you for just the freedom that we have to gather like this. We pray that as responsible citizens, we would use our freedoms in ways that would promote the very grace of God, the gospel of our salvation, and people could see in us Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would use our liberty in this country. And as we see things going on, as we see our liberties slipping away, and as we see lawlessness everywhere, we pray that we would just understand that the hope of this country, the hope of the world, is not found in political parties, but it's found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would not lose our focus in this regard. We want to just remember those who are ill and are taking medications. We just commit each one to you in prayer. And we just pray that the doctors would have wisdom and that in your grace you could undertake, and that each person here could be used in a greater and greater way to encourage not just themselves, but others in the grace of God. And so we pray for that. We pray for those families that have experienced the death of a loved one. We just pray that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ would be the encouragement. And we just thank you that when one of your children dies, you've promised us that absent from this body is present with the Lord. And so we just pray that that could comfort us. We want to think of our young people and think of our not just our college students, but our children as they grow up in a world that is more and more hostile towards the Word of God. We just pray that we could plant good seed, and that when times of trials come, that they would remember what they've learned from the Word of God. And so we pray for that. We think of our country. We think of the president and those in charge that make decisions. We just pray that in your grace, you could either slow things down or just cause them to not make decisions that would hurt the cause of Christ in any way. And so we just pray to that end. And so we just think of our group here. We think of this service this morning, and we just pray for all those churches and pastors this morning who are preaching the grace of God. We pray that it would not fall on deaf ears, but that people could respond positively to what Jesus Christ is offered. So we just pray this morning that our hearts could be encouraged because of the time spent here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this point, let's just stand for a minute and greet one another, and then let's begin with our service this morning. And we are looking at the book of James. And one of the interesting observations on the book of James is this, is that the topics that we go through are topical. I know we sometimes like to just be expositional and just go through books, but as we go through this book, we find that there's different topics throughout the book. And as we consider those topics, chapter 1 of James deals with temptation or testing. And and then we've got a problem in chapter 2 that deals with partiality. And in chapter 3, it deals with the problem of the tongue. And in chapter 4, it deals with just flat-out worldliness. And so we're looking this morning at suffering, and we've are moving in, and if you can't find James, bear with me. I found it in this Bible once before. Oh, here it is. Okay. It's right after the book of Hebrews, all right? And so in chapter 1, we have suffering, and there's two types of suffering. The first section that we've looked at last 2 weeks is in verses 2 through 12. And then in verses 13 through 18, he speaks of a different source of suffering. And as we keep this in mind, I want you to note this, that again, this passage is speaking to brethren. Verse 2 makes it very clear in passages or in verses throughout this book is not in reference to if you don't do good works, you're not a Christian. That isn't the point of the book at all. The purpose of this book is to say, now listen, if you're a Christian and you say you have faith and yet you never exercise that faith, then do you really have faith? And is it really doing your brothers and sisters in Christ any good? And James wants people to learn something about how God works. And so as we get to this particular passage of Scripture, I just want to remind you that all of us were born dead in trespasses and sins. And what God did is this, is he took my sin, he took your sin, and he laid it on his son, Jesus Christ. This was talked about in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul came in and he proved from the Scriptures who Jesus Christ was and what it means to us today. And he used the Old Testament to do it. And he wrote it down for us. And while Paul didn't write this particular epistle, Paul does explain to us how all this works. And in Romans, we read it, we looked at it this morning. So because my sin is paid for, God is free to give to us his righteousness. One of the interesting things about, and let me go on, he sets us on a rock, and our foundation is Jesus Christ. And in that particular passage, the Apostle Paul warns us to be careful how we build on that one foundation that we have. And as we stop and we consider the rock of our salvation, I want you to notice something very important with this little picture. And that is this, that little sin nature that we have is still with us. And as we stop and we consider the problems that sin nature can cause for us, it can be big. But what's important is this, is that God has provided as part of our salvation an identity with Christ. That as we read this morning, we have a choice to make. We don't have to yield to that sin nature, but we can be used of God for righteousness' sake. And the Apostle Paul was very clear. Do you remember it? He said, whoever you yield yourselves to be servants to, that's who you're a slave to. And as we stop and we just think of this right here, every one of us, and we don't like to talk like this, we all like to think, well, we're free. But when it comes right down to it, you know something? You are somebody's servant. You are somebody's slave. And as we stop and we think of what Jesus Christ can mean to us. Jesus Christ says this, if you are my servant, take on my yoke, and my burden is light, and I'll set you free from the slave that we were to this sin nature. And in Christ, we've been set free to have a new master. And this new master is good. And this new master will never lead us astray. Anything this new master wants us to do is in our best interest. And it's all by his grace. And so as we stop and we consider this, last week we ended with 1 Peter, and we won't turn there. I'll just make some review some observations that we made. And what we saw is this, is that when we're tested in this life, all tests are temporary. And especially when we compare it in light of eternity, you might think your test runs a long time, but in light of eternity, it's nothing. But all tests are necessary. And if you are going to be developed spiritually, you must have tests. I could liken it to lifting barbells or doing sit-ups. Personally, I'm not really into exercise that much. And the older I get, the least I like it. But if it's going to be effective, what's that saying? No pain, no gain, all right? And God wants to exercise us. And so he brings tests and trials into our life for a reason. And then God decides what is necessary for us. And this is important because I'm one, I would like to pick my own test. And I like to pick my own questions on the test. And I like to pick easy ones, ones that I don't have to work at, ones that don't stretch me. But God says, you know something? You need to be stretched. And I know the questions that you need. I know the tests that you need. And so we need to recognize that right there. So as we think of testing, and let me go back to the end of James chapter 1. One of the last results that we looked at last week was this, is that testing can set up our authority or our priorities correctly. And as we stop and we think of this, let me pick it up in verse 9. And here's what he says. Let the brother of low degree. Now, the brother of low degree is would be a slave in this particular setting. They would not have much money. They would be pretty much at the mercy of other people. They're not looked up to in any way as authorities on anything. And here is what James is saying. Let the brother of low degree remember this, your position in Jesus Christ. You're a king and a priest with Jesus Christ. And it's very easy to get discouraged with things that come in. And then as we read on, he also reminds the rich people, get your priorities straight as well. There's something more important than wealth here on this earth. And he says this, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And let me just remind you that everything we see and can touch and handle is temporary in this life. And the point that, Paul makes the point too. What a shame it is when a person takes 70, 80 years in this life and their whole life is devoted to temporal things. And when we take 70 or 80 years, make a fraction. Put 70 over a million and then round to the fifth closest place. Forget that. Put 70 or 80 years over 10 million years. Put it over infinity. You know what? Our life is nothing here in the light of time. And we sometimes make a big deal. Oh, they were really old, or some person died young. Listen, with this in mind, testing can get our priorities straight. There is an eternity. And what's done for Jesus Christ and his rewards, we're told, will last forever and ever and ever. And so testing can help us get our priorities straight. And as we look at verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And like I asked the other week, how many of you think this reward of life is worth more than riches that we can get here on earth? And this is church, so everybody says, oh yes, oh yes. Amen to that. But tomorrow, we get right back in the old grind, don't we? And we're checking the stock markets. We're checking this. We're checking that. because our wealth is more important. And it's important for us to remember that this reward has far greater value. It lasts forever. That's what's important. Our priorities need to be straightened out. Well, as we consider this right here, we also noted from the book of Peter that it helps us understand our weakness. And Peter used this as an example, and we won't take a look up in Luke 22, but in Luke 22, Peter says this. Now, Peter is right next to James, so I think I can find that one. So turn over to James chapter 1, and let's just look at what Peter had to say about this right here. And he says this in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, that's the temporariness of testing, if need be, and there is a need, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And as we think of these words from Peter, they really carry a lot of weight. Because if you remember Peter, when Jesus Christ was being tried, and just before the trial, Peter told Jesus, oh man, I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin. I'll die for you, Jesus. And all the other disciples, oh yeah, we're in there. And Jesus said, listen, Satan's going to tempt you. He said he's going to sift you. And you know what? Before the rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times. And Peter, when the rooster crowed, remembered what Jesus said. And he said, all of that big talk in church that I had, when the test came, I failed. And years later, he's encouraging people, listen, the tests are going to come. And they're more precious than gold. And when those tests come, look at his desire at the end of this particular verse in verse 7, that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And you can just kind of imagine Peter just hoping that those denials, oh, he wishes he could just forget all about that. And when Jesus Christ comes, we all have tests and we all have trials. Well, let's go on. And in this particular passage right here, back in James chapter 1. And as we look at James chapter 1, and we see that word temptation, James uses two applications of this particular word. The first application is in verses 2 through 12. And it has to do with just the pressures of life. And some of these testings had to do because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. But a lot of these testings come because, and they're just simply out of our control. And if you share the gospel with someone and they punch you in the face, well, you couldn't control that, could you? Well, you say, yeah, I could. I just will never preach. I'll never share the gospel again. And that isn't the right answer, folks. The thing is that testing and trials do come our way, and they are allowed by God to develop us. And the purpose of these trials is to strengthen our faith. But there's a second, and that's what we're going to look at right now, in beginning in verse 13. Temptation is also used as a solicitation to sin. And we read in here that the source here is never God. And apparently there was a little error in thinking that needed to be straightened out in conjunction with that. Now, the purpose of the testing number one is that good will be brought out, and the purpose of this is that bad will be brought out. And listen, Christian, we have enemies. Satan is real. And he uses his world to appeal to our flesh. And I'll tell you what, you think of a trinity of evil. Satan, the world, and our flesh. We have enemies. And their purpose is not to bring out goodness. And I use that word goodness because James does in a few verses later, which we probably won't get to. It's used to bring out bad. God wants to what? Lift us up. Satan wants to do what? He wants us to fall. And so there's the big difference. So let's take a look at this verse 13 right here, and we'll take a look at temptation right now. And as we stop and we think of the error, and let's just look at the wording right here. He states this in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. All right, so apparently that's the question. Apparently that was the error, that some people looked at all tempting is coming from God. So James answers that question with some facts. And the first fact that we read is this, and we see, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And as we think of the first observation that we make, God is sinless. And while you're reading that, I'm just going to pop a cough drop. It won't take me too long. I'm going to have a little sip. Now I'm good for another 100,000 miles. God's sinless nature. And it says God cannot be tempted. And as you ask yourself this, well, why can't God be tempted? Because the solicitation to sin is really an appeal. And there is nothing in God that is appealing about sin at all. And so if there is nothing in God, and by the way, I know there's people who think that when Jesus Christ was here, he could have sinned, but just chose not to sin, but he really could have. The fact of the matter is, God cannot sin. He cannot be tempted with sin. There is nothing in God that sin appeals to in any way, shape, or form. So if you're going to try to tempt God to rob a bank, good luck. It just isn't going to happen. And he cannot be tempted. And the reason is that he is perfect. Now, when we think of this, look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And as we think of this right here, we have a contrast. I'm sinful, God is not. And when I'm tempted to do evil, it's not from God, it's from my enemies. And it's basically Satan using the things of this world to appeal to me. And as we stop and we think of the word lust, and I probably a better in some of your translations might have the word desires You know, typically when, you know, we think of lust, we think of, you know, the dirty old man or sexual stuff. And that certainly is included. But it could be anything. There's just things that appeal to us that are earthly. And this is what Satan uses. And unfortunately, for most of us as Christians, all he needs to do is send a commercial our way and appeals to, you deserve a break today, and we fall. That's all it takes. See, I'm so strong, Satan has to come in full force to trip me up. Are you kidding? If I get excited and if word even gets back to Satan, he probably just sends some, you know, arthritic-ridden demon to come, and he doesn't even need to do that. Satan is not omnipresent, by the way. Satan's hanging out in important places like Washington, the UN, the Vatican. That's where he's at. And all he needs to do in Wilmer is just send a few commercials, and we're gone. And that's that. But lust, desires, things that appeal to us. And as we stop and we think innately, this sin nature, it just naturally responds to sin. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't. And as we stop and we think of even passages like 1 John, and Wednesday nights we looked at 1 John chapter 3. We won't take the time to turn there, but he says this, that which is born of God cannot sin. And when you sin, it's not from what you got from God. It's what you got in your first birth. Remember when Jesus told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And so as we stop and we think of this sin nature, let's go back and take a look at really how this operates. And in verse 14, we read this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And as we think of drawn away, does anybody have a different translation with different words there with the word drawn? Pardon? Dragged away, okay. And what's interesting about this particular word is that in 1 John 1:8, it says this, if you don't think you have sin, you're deceived. Sin, we do have these desires. We do have these propensities to sin. And another important point is this, is that it is not improvable. And I'd like us to look at the book of Ephesians. Just keep your finger here. Chapter 4, verse 22. And in Ephesians 4, verse 22, we read this. And the Apostle Paul says that you put off concerning that former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt. And in the Greek, it's in the present tense. In fact, some of your translations might say it's being corrupted. And that is accurate according to the deceitful lust. So if you're here this morning and you think, you know, I was hoping when I turned 60 or if I turned 65, I wouldn't have any more sinful desires. Well, those of you who are 65, is that true? Did that happen? No, it didn't. I'm sorry. In fact, what this passage is saying is this, that your sin nature is more deceitful today than it was 10 years ago. You know, when a person first gets saved and they start learning about hypocrisy and they're a hypocrite and they fool someone, they kind of know they're pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. But when you're your age, we actually believe our own lie. And we actually think that we're okay. And and we deceive ourselves. We think we're okay. We justify ourselves. And folks, don't trust yourself. And one of the ideas of maturity is this, is that we learn that we cannot trust ourselves. We need the objective word of God, and we should learn more and more that I need to trust what Jesus Christ has given me, not what I can manufacture or my own logic. And we're real good at that. And we can deceive ourselves. And the older we get, the worse we are. Sometimes you wonder why it is that it's harder for older people to get saved than younger people. Well, this is part of it. Right here. When you got saved, God didn't remodel your old sin nature. He didn't touch it. He gave you something brand new. And he wants us to relate to that newness that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as we think of this, the good news about this is this. We can choose not to respond. And in this morning, we read in Romans chapter 6. And so I won't take the time to turn there. But what did Paul say? Paul says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Don't yield to the old, but yield to the new. Don't you know whoever you yield to, that's your master? And God has delivered us from the old. Get that in your head. Think about that. And make the right choice. So we're not doomed because we have a sin nature. We are in a position where we can be set free from that sin nature. Does that make sense? And so as we go on in this particular passage, we ask this question. Well, how does the sin nature work? Well, let's take a look at verse 14. In verse 14, here's what it says. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's a couple words in that verse that's kind of interesting. Carried away, drawn away, dragged away. It's a hunting term. And the idea is this. You lure away from a protected area. Some of you are bow hunters and hunt deer. I don't know, is this legal? You put a little corn out there someplace? Is that illegal to bait deer with corn? I've heard of it being done, though. I've heard of salt licks being put out. Is that illegal? That's legal. Okay, so what are you trying to do? Well, here's what you're trying to do. You recognize that if the deer is in a safe place, you can't get a good shot. So what you want to do is you want to use something to lure that deer out into an open place, the place of danger, where you can get them and you can nail them. That's the picture that James uses right here. We're carried away. And what's interesting is this, is that we're carried away from a place of safety into a place of danger. And that's the idea that we have with this right here. The next term, enticed. Enticing is an interesting word. It's a fishing term. And the idea is to ensnare by being baited. And I know there's a lot of people here that like to fish. And what do? You use a lure, don't you? And you get that fish to go after that lure. And then you snag them and you got them and it's toast for the fish. And he says, this right here is what that inner temptation from the sin nature, this is how it's working with you. It's trying to draw you away from the place of safety that we have in Jesus Christ. It's setting you up for the kill. Does that make sense? And it's luring you in. And we have that picture right here. And then we have this. We have in this passage kind of a sequence of how it works. And so, first of all, we have temptation. And we just looked at how that temptation works. It lures us. It tries to ensnare us. And then what we see is this. And here, James changes the metaphor. He went from what? Hunting to fishing to pregnancy. Wow. Now, why does he do that? And here is, I think, the point. You have a sin nature, but that doesn't mean you have to fail. Does that make sense? The temptation is there. And every one of us have desires. And our desires don't always match. But our desires by nature do not line up with God's desires. And don't play pious and say, well, mine do. No, they don't. Let God be true and every man a liar. And as we stop and we think of this right here, what happens, it happens up here. This is what he's saying. It's our thinking that starts. And so where does this happen? This lust that we have, these desires that we have, when they conceive? And when do they conceive? When does the temptation become pregnant? And that's the picture that he uses right here. It's when we, in our minds, start to imagine. This is what commercials do to us. Oh, I wish I had this. Oh, I wish I had that. Oh, man, I want more money. It's not fair that the rich people have all the money and I don't have any. So, you know what? I'm not going to wait for the government to take it away from them and give it to me. I'm going to just go ahead and loot and burn and take it right now. What's the point in waiting? It makes sense, doesn't it? Now, you might want to steal the whole town, but you'll just start with one store. But guess what happens? And listen, folks, we had a verse in Sunday school this morning that said this, thy word have I hid where? In my heart. Sin starts up here. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And you know something? Sin is a symptom of being in the wrong place mentally with God. And these desires take root in our mind. And I don't care what you look at. Porn. We could talk a lot about that. I won't. But listen, you let that stuff get in your mind and you think about that. And guess what happens? The sin baby is going to be born. And that's exactly what James says. And it's coming. And as we stop and we think of what that sin baby is going to do, and I when I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, that's kind of interesting. Remember when that Rosemary's Baby came out and all that stuff? I was thinking, man, that's how sin works. We give birth to sin and it kills us. We got a monster on our hands. And the baby is born. And we read this. Then when lust hath conceived, what happens? What's the baby of that lust? It bringeth forth sin. And when this baby is done with us, the result is death. And when we think of death in this particular case, he's not saying, well, Christian, I'm going to take your salvation away and send you to hell. That's not the point. What he's talking about is dead works. He's talking about the fact that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, guess what? We are going to suffer loss. You with me? That's a big deal, isn't it? You are not going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And furthermore, as we stop and we think, and just turn with me to Galatians. It's an interesting passage right here. And the Apostle Paul had this to say. And this is a verse that many of us are familiar with. But here's what he says in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth. Now, James uses the pregnancy thing. Paul is using the seed. And when the seed is planted, we're on the wrong track. Because what comes out of the wrong seed is going to be the wrong fruit. Make sense? And that shall he also reap. Now listen, verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh, and the word flesh right there could be exchanged for that sin nature. He that soweth to his own fleshly desires, his own sinful desires, shall of that flesh reap what? Corruption. And when it comes to eternity, it's going to be poof, burned up. It's not going to last. It has no value at all. In fact, as we stop and we think of, in contrast to that, if we sow to the Spirit, that new, look what we have. We reap life everlasting. And as we stop and we think about reaping life everlasting, Paul here is describing the fruit. The fruit that that the Spirit of God bears through us, it's alive. It's not fake. And how long does it last? It's not corruptible. It's not temporary. People, as God's children, it's important that we understand that living the Christian life is not just coming to church on a Sunday morning and doing our duty. You know, what is this? The nod to God crowd. Sunday mornings, I nod to God. The rest of the week, it's all about me. You better gulp. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And as we stop and we consider another no fruit, no reward, let me, a verse comes to mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there with me. See, I'll get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And here's what we read. The Apostle Paul gives us a promise. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know what that way of escape is, folks? It's trusting the promises of God. And in the Word of God, there is promises for every situation in life. And by the way, if you aren't mature enough and handle it, He will never allow you to get into a test that you can't apply a promise of God. A way of escape. It's the place of safety. And we're constantly being lured away from that place of safety, but that's what we have. Look with me, if you would, at Romans, and I think this is the passage that I'm want. In Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing, and he says in verse 11, wake up, Christians, don't be sleeping. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And then he says this in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says a very interesting thing, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Isn't that interesting? And as we stop and we consider how our sin nature operates, it starts right up here. And you know what? Sad to say, I know Christians that say this, oh, I can handle a little porn. I'm not doing anything with it. Really. Oh, I can handle a little drugs, but I know how to control it. Oh, do you? Listen, folks. What starts up here is going to come out. Paul used the seed as an example. James used the sin baby as an example. But it's coming and it's going to kill you. Does that make sense? And eventually, and like I mentioned before, you might, you know, be greedier and all get out and want to rob every bank in town. Well, you may not rob every bank in town. You may just start off with a gas station. But it is coming out. It is coming out. Just had a person we know, not from Wilmer, got picked up for shoplifting. And they ask her, why did you shoplift? You didn't even need that. And it was a girl. And she says, I don't know. And I was sitting there thinking, you know what? And it's not just in that family, but there's this mentality, I deserve everything. And that's what you live with. And instead of thinking on Bible verses, that's why we memorize the Bible. That's why we hide it in God's heart. Listen, when you have temptation that comes your way, why don't you try this? Quote a verse. We say, I can't memorize. Well, read it then. Put it on a card. Put it in your wallet. In fact, I can remember, I don't think he'll mind me using this example. Dave Hanick told me he's into sports, and he's into high school sports. And when his kids played, the guy would go nuts. When the referees made a bad call, he would literally, he said it was embarrassingly bad. I would just lose control. And he said, I was so bad, what I had to do to get myself under control is I wrote verses down, and I put them in my pocket. And whenever the ref made a bad call, I would jump up and I'd pull a verse out and read it, and it really helped. But that's the point. You with me? That's the point. If you're here and you don't know that God is in you, let me remind you of this, that Jesus Christ is your substitute. He paid for your sin. And because of that, you can be free. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation from the penalty of sin. We thank you that we can sit here and say, I'm glad I'm not going to hell when I die, but I have a home in heaven. But we pray also that we would be thankful for the fact that we have a position in Christ that sets us free from the tyranny of sin in our lives. We pray that we would think about that, that we'd be willing to allow the Word of God to capture our minds and our thinking, and that the provisions that God has made and given to us through your promises would become real to us, more real than the things that we see, touch, and feel. So we just pray that we could be encouraged with what we have in Christ, that we could have courage as we face sin in all sorts of ways every day. We thank you for this provision. In Jesus' name, amen.